You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
We're currently doing a series called Relationship Status. My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. Again, if it's your first time, you're a guest, we welcome you and we're glad that you've come to be with us today. We want to do a quick survey this morning. How many of you have been married for more than 40 years? More than 40 years. Meron po ba? Is there anyone here? Yes, right there. Tita Romy. 40 years. I think we could do better than that. This is 40 years, guys. Come on. Come on. Come on. We can do better than that. All right. So several of us over there as well, the Basilios, the Tans over here. 30 to 40 years. 30 to 40 years. There we go. Yeah. Medyo tumadami na ng konti. Another round of applause. Those who've been married from 10 to 30. 10 to 30. 10 to 30 years, 10 to 30 years, 10 to 30 years. Yan. Under 10 years. Under 10 years. All right. Under 10 years. Fantastic. So all kinds, different seasons everywhere. But that's amazing. More than 40 years. It's one of those things that's becoming more rare these days. And so when we find people like that and couples like that, it's something that we definitely want to celebrate. So well done. Thank you for continuing to inspire and encourage the rest of us. May more follow in your footsteps in all those ways. Relationship status. This is part two. Last week, the title was, It's Complicated. It's Complicated. And just a quick recap, we said that when real problems are identified and addressed, relationships get better. When real problems are identified and addressed, relationships get better. And we discovered last week that one of the main issues that people have when it comes to complicated relationships is the sin issue. Everybody say sin. So unless that's addressed, Genesis chapter 3, everybody's tainted with it. Everybody gets affected by that. Everything else is going to be difficult to sort out. You can try to fix things by going through counseling, by getting, you know, the best ways forward to sort out your relationships. But unless the sin issue is addressed in individual lives, it will be very difficult to move and get healthier relationships beyond that. So today, we're moving on. The title for today's message is In a Relationship. If you're in a relationship, put your hand up. Are you in a relationship? And you're like, yeah, I'm in a relationship with Jesus. No, I'm talking about a romantic relationship. Yep, all right. So again, if you're in a relationship, hand up. You're married, you're engaged, you have a boyfriend, you have a girlfriend. So those of you whose hands are down, you're either unhappy with your spouse right now, which is the case is, this message is really good. It's made for you. Or you're having issues at home, right? In a relationship. So we're talking about marriage today. If you're saying, well, what about me? I'm not married. That's okay. If you're not married, this is something to learn as a single, as a young adult, as a youth, so that you could have a standard in terms of what to expect when you get married. Why? Because when we come into relationships, all of us have standards that we bring in with it, right? We all have values individually and personally, and when we come together, when we get into a relationship, you don't even have to be married. Those values get challenged. Those values get tested in that relationship. So unless you share common values, it's going to be very difficult to work out your relationships, especially when you commit to marriage, when you choose to get married and you have divergence of values, then it gets even more challenging. So we're going to learn some essential ingredients about how Christian marriages should work. What are essential ingredients to these marriages that we have? Because there are so many patterns and so many things that we see around the world that sets up a standard as to how married people or people in a relationship are supposed to live. But unless that is not in keeping with the Christian principle, it's going to be very difficult and challenging as we journey along in our life. So we're going to go back to Genesis. We were in Genesis last week. We're going to go back to Genesis again. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. If you don't worry. It's going to be on the screen behind me. So Genesis chapter 1 is the verse we're going to begin with. It says here, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's skip down to verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Pastor Pat said this morning when Adam saw Eve, he said, whoa, man! And so that's how she ended up with her name, woman. For she was taken out of man. Yes, Pastor Pat knows how to joke. He does. It's just very subtle. It's very subtle. So you have to be listening in. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So this is the point of origin for Christian marriages. The point of origin is Genesis. This is before sin. Last week we talked about Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered into the world. And ever since then, man and woman, when it comes to marriage, has been striving or longing to go back to the Garden of Eden. Right? How many of you guys have been wanting that? You want the perfect marriage. You want to be in a situation, in a state where there is no conflict. Man, I wish I'd wake up and everything would be okay. Right? Some of us desire that. We pray for that. We long for that. But we realize that the moment you say, I do, that's well and good all the way up to the honeymoon. And after the honeymoon, life takes over. Life gets going. Reality sets in. And we realize, well, hold on, you know, marriage actually takes work. It actually takes work. It's not like what we see in the movies. It's not like the Disney fairy tales that our children watch. No, there's actually work involved. For many people, it's not always happily ever after. And it's sad because in this day and age, there are so many that are even choosing not to be married anymore. They've been burned by it. They saw their mom and dad and their parents, you know, go through it, and it didn't work out, and they say, well, that's not for me. It may be for other people, but it's not for me. So I'm just going to choose not to be married. I'll get into a relationship. I'll live in with somebody, but I won't make a commitment to marriage because marriage doesn't work. Let me encourage you this morning. Let me challenge you this morning. Can I tell you that marriage still works? Marriage still works. Why? Because this is God's design ultimately for our relationships. If you want to experience the most intimate expression of a relationship between two people, it's in the married relationship. It's in the marriage that this is ultimately put to the test. So for those of you, again, who have thrived and flourished in your marriage, despite of the different journeys that you have gone through, congratulations and well done. For those of you that are beginning or in the middle of those seasons of marriage, hey, keep going. Keep going, because as you pursue God together in that marriage, it's just going to get better. It's just going to get better. Marriage is God's idea, and if we're going to have any success in living it out as married people, or for those of you who are anticipating to be married one day, then you've got to be sure that God is the one that you are following and setting the blueprint for marriage. Here's the big idea we want us to remember today. Mutual respect and self-sacrificing love make marriages better. Mutual respect and self-sacrificing love make marriages better. And you're saying this morning, man, see, I knew I shouldn't have come to church this morning. That's pretty challenging stuff. That's pretty challenging stuff. Mutual respect, I mean, I don't know. I mean, you might be in this room this morning, you're saying, man, I don't even have any respect for my husband right now, Pastor Chad. I mean, if you knew my husband, you wouldn't even give him respect because of the attitude that he has, because of the abusive relationship that we are in. But let me encourage you just to lean in a little bit and you know, find out what Scripture has to say about these things. So we want to get a greater understanding of what we mean by this statement. And what's interesting is what was mentioned in Genesis is actually echoed hundreds of years later by one of the most devoted followers of Jesus. His name was Paul. Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. And in this letter, he talks about relationships. If you ever wonder what a family relationship should be like, I encourage you to go to Ephesians, go to chapter 5, because here Paul talks about it. And this is what we want to break down a little bit more today. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Wow, that's a tall order. "Husbands, love your wives." And the wives say, I don't think wives love that too much, right? "Husbands, love your wives." And the wives say, there we go. We got to get an agreement. I'm for you today. I'm for you. "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." Now, as I was reading that this morning, some of you were already pushing back. And you were saying, seriously, submit in everything? My husband, come on. This sounds very old school. This sounds so old fashioned. Pastor Jad, is that even relevant? We're living in the 21st century. Can I tell you this morning that it is more relevant today than it has ever been? Why? Because this is the truth of God's word. But the one thing that you want to know from this is the very first statement. See, sometimes we get distracted by the many words. We forget the initial word. In verse 21, if you recall, what does it state there? It says there, submit to who? Is it just the wife that's supposed to be submitting? Submit to one another. Submit to one another. Paul states the statement and then he begins to talk about what the relationship in the family should be like. He talks about the husband and wife. He talks about parents and children. And then he talks about employees and employers. And as Christians, he says, you are to submit to one another. This is mutual submission. This is mutual respect. This is what Paul is advocating, and this is what God has designed for marriage relationships. No one gender is greater than the other. When Paul talks about submission and leadership and love, he's talking about roles. He's talking about roles. But how we implement this role towards each other as husbands and wife is in the attitude of mutual respect, mutual honor, humility, and love. That's what he's asking us to do. So, if you've ever been a husband who has already said, it's my way or the highway, that is not what Paul was talking about. If you've ever talked down to your spouse into submission, that is not what Paul was talking about. Husbands, if that is you, you need to repent to the Lord, because that is sin. That is sin. Why? Because she was created in the image of God as well. Women are not second class to men. Now, there are cultures that actually practice that. In the Philippines, we don't. We don't practice that. In fact, women in the Philippines are revered. Did you know that? Did you know that? In this nation, they did a survey in terms of workplaces. In terms of equality in the workplace, you know who came number one in terms of equality in the workplace? The Philippines came number one. It's not even the developed countries. No, this country treats women in the workplace equally as men. There are women in high positions of leadership and management in the Philippines, in different corporations, as there are men. Why? Because in our culture, we celebrate women! Di ba mas maya pag may mga kasamang kababaihan, di ba? Right? Life gets more colorful if there were women around. I mean, if it's just all us guys, I mean, it's really boring. I really feel that's what Adam was feeling in Genesis. I mean, he's just observing all the other animals, and they all have their partners, and he's like, man, who am I going to play with? Nobody's like me. Nobody looks like me. Right? This is really sad. And that's why God says, you know what? I'm going to look for a suitable helper. And God says, I haven't found anything. I haven't found any other suitable helpmeet or partner for Adam. And so he causes Adam to fall into sleep. And he takes a rib. Whoa, that's deep surgery right there. That shows you how intimate God sees us in a relationship. He takes a rib out of Adam and fashions woman, forms woman out of himself. Out of himself. So in many weddings, you'd hear this. You'd hear this in many weddings. God didn't take the woman from the head part of the man to rule over the man. God didn't take the woman from the foot of the man to be trampled over. No, God took the man from Adam's side. You know, those are the classic statements in weddings, right? So that they could journey together. They're partners in this relationship. This is God's design for marriage. Mutual respect, mutual honor. And that's what Paul describes here. So if that's you, you're a woman, you're a man, and you feel like, no, I should be the one that should have the last say. No, I should be the one who has the last say. No, both of you should actually say stuff together, right? Nobody needs to have the last say. Do you know what the picture of a mutual, respectful, mutual honoring relationship looks like? It's at the end of the service this morning at 10 o'clock, and you're choosing to decide where to go for lunch. And the wife asks the husband, where do you want to go for lunch? I want to go where you want to go. And the woman says, no, I want to go where you want to go. And the husband says, no, I want to go where you want to go. And the wife says, no, I want to go where you want to go. And it never ends. Mutual respect, right? It's not, this is what I want, let's do what I want. No, I'm preferring you over me. This is what mutual honor looks like. And it says, when we submit to one another, this is the picture of this. I mean, it doesn't mean that nobody ever comes into a decision. Sometimes, you know, my wife and I end up getting frustrated with one another because nobody's wanting to decide. But sometimes you just have to say, okay, let's go for that. Let's go for that. And you mutually agree together. Nobody feels bad, right? Nobody feels bad. I want a Jollibee. She wanted McDonald's. We're going to McDonald's. But you're not happy about it, right? No, when you finally agree together, there is mutual honor because you're preferring the other over one another. The husband states here that he is head over the wife. What does that mean? This is the issue of leadership. It's the issue of leadership. Every situation, every team needs a leader, right? If there are no leaders, then it's going to be hard to ever make decisions on any other aspects. But the beauty about this is one thing we should remember when we start talking about these roles is Paul is liking this marriage relationship to Jesus' relationship with the church, which is also called his bride. The mutual submission that comes, he says, it is just like Jesus and the church. This is the picture of what I want us to see in our marriage relationships. That's what Paul is talking about here. So there's actually a lot of requirements that is placed over us. We're to submit to our husbands as unto the Lord. So you're not blindly submitting to your husband. That's not what Paul is saying, women. You're not asked to blindly, absolutely submit to your husband. No, he's saying submit to the Lord first. And as you submit to the Lord, part of your worship to the Lord is expressed through honor, humility, and submission to the leadership that God has established in the marriage relationship. And in this case, it is the husband. That is his role. Why? Because that is what the church does towards Christ. We do not tell Jesus what to do with the church. No, we find out what does Jesus have to say about the church, and we follow that. Now, what is given here is that the two people are both connected to the Lord. That's the premise. Paul's premise here right now is the husband is submitted to God, just as the wife is also submitted to God. This is why a lot of times it's so difficult to honor a husband who does not love the Lord. This is why singles, youth, listen up. Your youth pastors, your youth leaders, your circle leaders will tell you time and time again, do not date somebody with a different faith. Don't even consider marrying somebody who doesn't love Jesus just like you. Why? Because when you end up marrying, the command is for you to submit under this leadership. How can you submit to a leadership that doesn't honor God? It's very hard to do. Some of you are in those relationships right now, right? For whatever reason, either you're the only one who's a follower of Jesus and your husband is not. And it's very difficult. Young people, talk to those adults. They will tell you, hey, it's tough. Do not make that decision. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Why? Because God's grace is still sufficient. God's grace can make a way through despite of those differences. And our hopes is our spouses at some point that they too will come to get to know the Lord. Because some of the best marriages that have ended up are situations where it was just one spouse who started first, but then the other spouse eventually became a follower of Jesus. And as they got discipled and learned what it meant to follow Jesus, you see a transformation in their relationship that only the Holy Spirit can do. It was no longer one lording over the other. It was now mutual honor and respect. Why? Because both of them had, first of all, submitted their life to the Lord. God has to have first place in our life. Husbands, God needs to have first place in your life. Wives, Jesus needs to have first place in your life. When Jesus has the first place, then it becomes more about Jesus than you, before me. It's about Jesus, then you, before me. When that becomes our posture and attitude, we learn to mutually honor and respect one another. And then Paul states something here that was stated in a previous passage that we read earlier. In the following verse, he says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Do you remember when this first came out? This was first stated when? In Genesis. We read this earlier. Hundreds of years before Paul ever wrote this down in his letter to the Ephesian church, the writer of Genesis wrote it down, talking about the relation between Adam and Eve. So a couple more things that we need to know. The essential ingredients in Christian marriage. Christian marriage is between a man and a woman. Can I state that again? Christian marriage is between a man and a woman. God did not create Adam and then Eve 1 and Eve 2 and Eve 3 and Eve 4. One woman. One man. Monogamy is God's design for marriage. This is the boundary that God has set in a Christian marriage. And you might justify, well, what about the one on the side? No, there is no provision for any one on the side. There is just one. Adam was a partner to Eve. Eve was a partner to Adam. There were no multiple partners that were involved. It was just between the two of them. Why? Why is this important? You say, well, it's because it's a legal requirement of the government. Well, that's a legal requirement of our government, yes, but not all governments require that. There are governments where it is permitted for you to have multiple spouses. Did you know that? More than that, it's a spiritual requirement. This is a spiritual requirement that God has for us. Do you remember in Genesis when God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let us create them"? We talked about this last Sunday. What is the constitution of man? Man is made up of these essential parts. It is not just the body. Man is made of a spirit and a soul as well. It is the part in us that will last forever. So when we come together, when the writer of Genesis says, when Paul says, "You are now flesh of my flesh," when Adam says, "You are now flesh of my flesh, you are now bone of my bone," what does that mean? That means in a monogamous relationship, you only have one sexual partner. Why? What happens when there is a sexual union? What happens when there is a meeting together? You say, isn't that just a physical thing, Pastor Chad? Isn't that just a physical thing? No, it's not. God created us in His image and in His likeness, the capacity to be morally righteous and pure and holy. That is the part of the image of God. And so when we engage in a physical act, it is more than a physical act. A sexual union is a spiritual union as well. Are you hearing me? This is a spiritual union as well. That's why when Adam said, "You are now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," this is the boundary. This is the area that God permits legally, spiritually, where the most intimate expression of love is expressed between a husband and wife, and that is the physical union. But as many of you who already know, those of you who are already married, the moment there is physical union, it becomes more than a physical union. It's more than a physical union. Why? Because it is God's image imparted in you that is being imparted to the other person. You are coming together. It's a coming together, not just of physical bodies, but of your spirit. That's why God says, you are now one. You are now one. How does that happen? Supernaturally, it happens. Physically, yes, we're still separate, but spiritually, God counts us as one in marriage. We are one. You impart part of yourself to the other person. That other person imparts part of himself to you, and you are marked for life. You're marked for life. So when you experience a physical sexual encounter outside of the bounds of marriage, right? It becomes very emotionally heavy. Why? Because it's outside of the marriage boundaries that God has set. You've imparted part of yourself. That person has their part of you in their life right now. You've spiritually imparted yourself, your soul, with that person. So see, there's a reason why God has set these boundaries. Why? Because part of that is being created in His image, in His likeness. He knows what's going to happen. Once we engage in activities that is exclusive to the marriage union, once we engage in activities outside of that, we impart part of ourselves to the other person. Monogamy needs to be the boundary. Why? Because again, the description here is the relationship of Jesus to His church. To Jesus, to His church. Can you imagine Jesus wanting multiple churches? And saying, well, this is just one church that I've created, but I've created another kind of church, and it's totally different from this kind of church. There's actually another Bible. That's just for the, it doesn't work. That's not how God designed it. No, there is just one. So what do we do? What do we do? You might be here this morning and you're saying, man, that's happened to me, Pastor. I've done that. I'm not married, and that's happened in my life. Can I tell you this morning? God is a God who redeems. God is a God who redeems. He can redeem that. He can forgive that. That's His promise for us. But what I'm stating here this morning, I can't state it strongly enough. There's a reason why God has set those boundaries in place. So if you're a single this morning, if you're a young adult this morning, if you're a teenager this morning, listen to what the Song of Solomon says. He says, don't arouse love, passionate, erotic kind of love, until it so desires. Why? Because it is very strong. He says it's very strong. And the only place that you're permitted to arouse that kind of love is in the context of marriage. Because outside of that, it can burn. It's like a fire that can destroy. That's what Solomon says in a Song of Solomon's. So here, the writer says, you're now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's beyond a physical union. It's a spiritual union as well. So the beauty of this, if we actually express that within the physical boundaries of marriage, you're enabled to fulfill God's command. You say, well, what if I've already made a mistake? Again, God is a redeemer. He will redeem. He can restore. In fact, I know of marriages that have been restored despite those things. But it required both parties, first of all, to recognize, again, it was God who is in the midst of their marriage. It's not anything else. It's not anybody else. Because the moment you come to the Lord, once the sin issue is settled, talked about it last week, right? There is freedom in Christ. There is freedom. And we no longer stand condemned of those sins. Between a man and a woman, monogamy is the boundary. And then Paul continues on in verse 33. He says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is why, for those of us who are married, we are to guard the marriage bed. We are to guard our married relationships. Why? We have a responsibility. Husbands, you have a responsibility. We're to present, not just our wives, but one another. Mutual. Again, it's mutual. Holy to the Lord. If you commit an extramarital affair, how can you present your spouse holy to the Lord if you will bring and defile that marriage? Do you see how high the standards God has set for marriage is? It's high. It's a high standard. Why? Because he's saying, this is how much I love my church. This is how much I love my church, that I am going to choose not to compromise my life on earth, Jesus speaking, so that I could redeem my body, my church, and so that I could present my church to the Heavenly Father without spot or wrinkle, without blemish, with impurity. And here he echoes it. He says it again. Husbands, this is your duty. Wives, this is your responsibility. You're to cover one another so that you do not fall into sin. How do we do that? How do we do that? By recognizing God as the essential third party in this relationship. You say, I thought it was supposed to be monogamous. Yes, it is monogamous. But for Christian marriages to function and function well, God needs to be in the midst of our marriages. When God is at the center of the marriage, this is the love triangle that's permitted, right? See, there are love triangles that's illegal. There are love triangles that shouldn't be. You see it in movies, you see it in TV shows, but the one love triangle that is permitted is the triangle where God is at the apex. God is the one at the top, the husband and the wife are down at the bottom, and as these individuals strive to honor God with who they are, the beauty of it, the closer they are drawn to the Lord, the more Christ-like they become. I don't know about you, but I'm drawn to people who are Christ-like. I'm drawn to people who are loving, who are gentle, who are kind, who are gracious, who are compassionate, right? Why? Because they are just like Jesus. When our spouses become Christ-like, sometimes you get annoyed because they say, why are you so kind? Why are you so nice to me? I mean, my attitude has been so bad and you're still so kind. The term of endearment that I have for my wife is that she is the grace of my life. Because you guys see me as a pastor, she sees me as her husband. That's the first role. She did see me as her pastor before we got married, but then she married me. And then she realized, oh man, this guy is just like every other guy. It's reality. And so, more than anybody else in my circle of relationship, my wife has seen me at my best and she has seen me at my worst, and she still chooses me. Aww. You see what marriage is? It's a choice. You choose to be married just like any other choice. You choose to follow Jesus just like any other choice. Right? Jesus has chosen the church to be his bride. Are we a perfect church? Far from it. And we're talking about the global church. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to choose you. I'm going to graft you into my body to become my bride. But you say, well, I'm imperfect. Your church is so blemished. Your church is, I mean, there's so many problems in your church, the global church. Yes. And Jesus said, I still choose you. I'm still going to give my life for you. I'm still going to present you to my heavenly Father. But when I present you to my heavenly Father, it will be without spot, without blemish. God needs to be at the center of our marriage relationships. Because God is the only one that can sustain our marriages. Come on. The wife, the husband that you married 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, their personality is not the same when you married them, right? Am I right? It's not. They're not the same person when you married them on the day you said, I do. That's why it's a puzzle. A lot of times the pastors would say, you know what? Don't spend so much on your wedding day. That's just one day. Sometimes we spend so much preparation for the wedding day, we take a year, sometimes longer than that, for this one day that will last a couple of hours. But we never spend time to prepare ourselves for our marriage. We never spend time to grow in the Lord, to get in the Word, to become more like Jesus, so that when the marriage actually gets difficult, it's not my personality, it's not who I am, but it's Jesus in me that comes out. See, it gets difficult when you try to work out your relationship through your own abilities and through your own wisdom. Our wisdom is limited, but God's wisdom is not. He is the source of unlimited wisdom, grace, mercy, and love. And can I tell you, there are going to be times when your love, your own love, will run out for your spouse. See, you might ask yourself, should I still keep loving this person that I married? With all the attitudes, with all the bad behaviors, with all the habitual sins that they're continuing to commit time and time again, they're breaking my heart, they're not keeping what they said they're gonna do. That's gonna end up being limited. It's gonna run out. That form of love is gonna run out. That's why Jesus said, when you love, you know the kind of love? See, the Greek has different forms of love, right? Eros, the romantic kind of love, erotic. Phileo, which is kind of the familiar kind of love. But here, Jesus says, love your wife as Jesus loved the church. The word he used was sacrificial, agape. We're supposed to love our spouses as Christ loved the church. And what did he say? And gave himself up for her. Are you willing to do that? Hey, you got to ask yourself that, right? Before you get married, we're like, yes, yes, I'm willing to die. 3 years into the marriage, I don't know. I thought I was. 5 years later, you're separated. Paul is saying, this is what is required. Why? Because romance, however nice that was when it started, that drew you towards each other, romance is fleeting. It comes and goes. A lot of times requires effort for that to come. So when Jesus says, hey, you need to agape. You need to agape one another as Jesus agape the church. He was saying, you need to be willing when the romantic feelings are not there to be self-sacrificing towards your spouse, to be selfless towards your spouse, to be giving of yourself towards your spouse. Why? Because our marriage is an analogy of Christ's relationship to the church. We can't say that enough. So the next time you feel like, hey, the romance isn't there, maybe Valentine's came and went and you weren't really feeling it, it's okay. As long as you remind yourself that this commitment that God has brought you in requires that you give of yourself. See, when we make it about the other person in our relationship, then it doesn't become a struggle. But when we make it about me, and when my needs are not met, then it's easier to walk away. But the moment you commit to Christ, you're already tied for life. What man has joined together, let no man separate, is an expectation that God has in our marriage relationships. We're committed for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I mean, it sounds romantic, but hey, that's really what God is expecting. That it's not just when things are going well that we're committed to one another. No. In times when we're required to be self-sacrificing, God expects us to remain in the marriage commitment. Why? Because it's a covenant. It's a commitment. It's a promise made between God, man, and between your fellow man. You're one. And God continues to consider you as one. You would notice for people who have experienced this in their life, part of yourself is carried by somebody else. And God will heal that over time. As you seek more of His presence, He will impart more of His nature in your life. And in time, you'll experience the joy that He has designed for marriage relationship. Can I tell you, every season will be different? For those of you who have been married for at least 3 years already know that. That the season when you started is a different season where you are in right now. But as we strive to keep Christ at the center, as we seek Jesus first, as we make our attitudes towards Him first, then you, before me, then we're going to see our marriages thrive and flourish in every season, regardless of what season we go through. Why? Because that is God's desire for us. God's desire is for your marriages to succeed. God's desire is for your marriages to flourish. And He has made every way possible so that could happen. And the best thing that we could do is to invite Him daily to be in our marriage relationships. When He is our focal point, as husbands and wives, we will constantly be drawn towards one another as we make Jesus the center of our marriages. I'm looking forward to the times when we will continue to celebrate, not just a few in the room who are celebrating more than 40 years, but more and more as we see marriages strengthened and flourish in this house and in this church. Why? Because that is God's purpose. That is His desire. And we will do all that we can in our leadership to help you succeed where we can help you. Because God will always be for us. He will always be for us.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.